This morning we're turning to Psalm 62 in our reading of Scripture, and we pick up, you'll find it on page 9 of your worship booklet or in the Psalms in your book, in your Scriptures. To the choir master, according to the Jeduith, it's the name of someone, in one of the choir leaders in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, a Psalm of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. That's a Hebrew term. We're not sure how to translate it. It might just be a musical notation. Verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Throughout this month, as I said last week, we are considering and thinking about the idea of finding our rest in God. I commend it and encourage you to take this this devotional, 31-day devotional by Heather Nelson, published by Presbyterian Reformed Publishing, called Rest, Creating Space for Your Soul Refreshment, as a good way to think through it for as individuals, as families, about that rest. Last week, we talked about the need to continually remind ourselves of our God, and I encourage you to begin the practice with me this, at least this month, of taking this songs that you find in the back. We sang one of them last Lord's Day, of morning and evening prayer, and finding a way, maybe with this way, of each day as you open the day and as you close it, to confess your faith and to call on the Lord. I also asked you to think about the biblical teaching about having a Sabbath rest. It's hard sometimes in our schedules, but to identify some time each week, and particularly a day each week, to devote away from your ordinary cares and concerns and duties, and to find a way to fellowship with God's people and to worship God and to find rest. And that's the one thing that this book has will help you think through a little bit more. And I've included in the back of your bulletin today a little bit more about that from our own sense of understanding what the Scriptures teach on page 17. You can look at that later. But today I want to continue that theme, and we're going to continue this theme throughout the month, pulling from some texts that are used in this devotional throughout the weeks. This one comes, you'll find, on day 9. But we're going to look at Psalm 62 briefly. I'm not going to do a full exegesis of the whole psalm. We're going to focus in primarily on verses 5 to 8 this morning. We know we have a congregational meeting. We want some time for that. We're going to focus on verses 5 to 8 today and look at a few things about finding our rest in God. Imagine a young child alone in her bedroom at night, scared of the darkness, thinking about all the real and imagined dangers all around. She finds it hard to be at peace. She's a bit agitated, afraid. And what she wants is for her loving parent or her safe caregiver to come in the room to assure her that everything's fine, everything's in hand, maybe to sit there for a while, snuggle in, and find rest and peace so she can drift off to sleep without fear. Now, maybe you had parents or good caregivers that gave you that kind of sense of security and peace in your life. Or maybe you just dreamed of having someone like that, that you could trust and who would give you that sense that everything is well. What David is telling all of us here, I think, in this song, is that there is one whose presence is our peace, our strength, our safety, our security. And this psalm calls on us as Christian believers to take up this language and to have a singular focus of our trust in Him, in that one. In verses 5 to 8, we find David, 5 to 7 in particular, we find him speaking to himself about this, calling on himself to seek the one who is of such aid. And he speaks of his hope in God. Point one is our hope. And it's in reference to him speaking to himself about the hope that he has come to have in God. Our hope, this psalm helps us to remember and to see what it means to put our hope in God. I want you to notice the difference between the verse 1 and verse 5 and verse 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6. They're very similar language. It begins with verses 1 and 2 with this beautiful declaration of his faith, what he has come to know and believe about his God. Look at that. I'm waiting for you because you alone are the one who's worthy of my trust. You are my salvation. You alone are my salvation, my rock, my strength, my fortress. I won't be shaken. It starts with a declaration, a confession of what he believes. But then look what happens. Then he moves into verses 3 and 4, and suddenly he confesses that even though he knows that and knows that God and believes that truth, yet he still wrestles and continues to struggle with difficulties and opposition to his faith. He lives in a world full of obstacles, through many dangers, toils, and snares. That's just not a fun song to sing. That's the confession of God's people, that he goes through these things in life, trials in life, opposition and attack, facing enemies throughout the psalm, facing enemies who seek to tear him down and throw him into confusion, fears that overwhelm him and confuse him at times, being unsettled, sometimes harmed by others, by things that go on in life, by events that transpire. He's tempted many times to become discouraged, even at times to despair of hope. Even someone of faith, like David, who confesses to know the true and living God and his salvation, confesses that he struggles with these challenges, that those around him often want to tear him down, not build him up, that he's tempted by the things around him and his own fleshly desires, that he lives with people who claim to love him and yet really don't work ill against him, that he struggles with dangers all around. Now, David is describing life that we know, doesn't he? Just like what we know, even when we trust God, we face many troubles like this. The scriptures speak about our spiritual enemy who seeks to prowls around and tries to bring you down and send you into confusion and fear. Peter, the apostle, speaks of that in 1 Peter 5. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. It's It's a warning he gives. And so what are we to do? How are we to live and survive and flourish in such a world with such obstacles, dangers, and trials? Well, David shows us it comes in recognizing what God has revealed himself, coming to understand who God is, trust his provision. But even along with that, there's more. Verses 5, 6, and 7 tell us that it takes, and it will take, the person of faith the need to again and again remind himself, remind herself of their hope, and to call themselves, "Oh, my soul, wait on the Lord." To call themselves, to trust what they know, and to believe in the one in whom they find their salvation. Do you see the difference between verse 1 and 5? Again, most of it is similar, but in the first one, he's confessing the truth. This is what I believe. But after rethinking about all these challenges and trials that he goes through, he comes in verse 5. It's an imperative. He's speaking to himself. For you alone, O my soul, for God alone, O my soul, wait. It's an imperative. Wait in silence. Do it. What you believe? Believe it. Come back to it. Find your rest here, your hope here. The NIV translates this phrase in both verse 1 and verse 2 in a good way. My soul finds its rest in God. Its rest in God. That's the wait in silence can be translated that way as well. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. Find your confidence, your peace, your security in Him. And we have to speak that to ourselves again and again through all kinds of different circumstances. David says two things here. I'm not going to fill out the outline as I first thought I might, but for like in depth, but the two things there under point one, there's the two things he speaks to himself in verse 5. For God alone, wait. That's A. B, on God alone, found your hope, anchor your hope, because he is the one who can save you. He is the one who is your strength. So, for God alone, wait. Don't look for other help. Don't look for other hope. Put your hope in him. Wait for him. Trust in him. Can be content in his provision. On God alone, found your anchor, your trust. David knew that only the Lord his God could deliver him safely through the obstacles and troubles of his life. And he trusted in God. And yet he knew that he would continue to be tempted to trust the wrong things. Right? We know that temptation. To turn away from God, our heart away from him, to find peace in other refuges, other places of refuge. To use our own strength and cunning to get ourselves out of our troubles. To use deception and falsehood to get what we want and so we engage with others. Well, it's not that bad, right? Everyone does it. To find security in the accumulation of wealth, riches, and things. Then we feel secure. We know that temptation. And David confesses that too. As a man of faith, that he struggles and knows he is tempted with that. And so again and again, he has to come back to his faith and his confidence and speak it to himself. Oh, my soul, rest. Wait for God. He is your hope. He is your confidence. One commentator, as it considered this need of a true confession, but also the need to argue to ourselves, to hold fast to what we believe, because we get weary and we need to remind ourselves. He said that what David is showing us in this psalm, in these verses of this psalm, is that we never reach a place of perfect composure in our faith, in the life of a believer in this life. He writes it this way. The danger, he says, the danger is that when new winds of temptation spring up, we lose that inward tranquility which we enjoyed. And that's something we wrestle with. Maybe you wrestle that in the interplay between public worship and daily worship. You come here and you love the songs of the faith and the confessions of faith and the scriptures and you confess that so delightfully, and yet then you go back to work and you go back home and it's hard to remember that, to put your trust in God. It's hard to remember each day that you are His and your security comes from Him. And so we need ways to speak it to ourselves, to remind ourselves. So for the believer, this is a psalm for life. Walking in the midst of our troubles, calling ourselves back to a posture of faith, of waiting on God alone, trusting Him alone. David says, wait in silence. What does he mean? Wait for God alone. My soul waits in silence. Well, let me say something first that I think it does not mean, to wait in silence. David here is not saying that the believer is always to remain silent in the midst of oppression and injustice. He's not requiring us to be silent in the face of evil. No, the believer is often called to speak against evil, to stand up against injustice, to rescue those in trouble. That's not what he means by his soul being silent, waiting in silence. Then what does he mean? He's speaking of his heart attitude before God when he says this will be his attitude. My soul, wait in silence. Look, he tells us why. For my hope is from Him. He's saying he's learned to find rest in God and God's will as he walks through this difficult world. Sometimes that's when he doesn't get the answers that he's asking. Sometimes that's when he's confused. Sometimes when he has to stand against a temptation that he knows is wrong and he has to choose what is right. And it's not easy. To wait in silence is to accept God's word, as Joe just said, as our counsel, as our delight, as our path, and to rest in that. He's speaking about saying when he comes before God, he doesn't think he has to come to convince God to be good to him. He doesn't have to inform him about his life or cajole God to be kind to him. He knows and has come to know in his confession that God is his salvation, that God loves him, that in the gospel, that he knows he has sent his Son so that we, through faith in him, would not be condemned. That the word of condemnation would not be spoken to us, because Christ, who knew no sin, became sin. That word of condemnation fell on him on the cross in our place so that we are free to follow God. Not determined by our sins. And so like that child who has their cares removed with the father, with the good caregiver present, they're at peace, snuggling safely and silently in his love. That's what David says is what God is for me. The place where I can rest. The one in whom I can rest because I know he does all things well. Is that your attitude as you approach God today? That He knows you in Christ? That He loves you in His Son? That when you draw near to worship, you can rest in His presence? Not make excuses? Not be determined by your sins and find His harsh condemnation? Yes, confess our sins, but hear the word again of peace and welcome in the gospel? Waiting on the Lord is to never think that we have to convince God to do good for us. Right? It's rather to be at peace, not in our perfection, not in who we are, but peace in whom He is. Knowing that His mercies are new every morning. So great is faithfulness. David said, I'm content to wait for God. I trust He will do what is right. And you see, he's come to understand his God, that he doesn't have to fear that God will misunderstand or misjudge the situation he's in. He will not underestimate the power of the temptations we face or the opposition we face. He won't forget about us, won't fail to act, he won't abandon us. Because he knows his hope in God is well-founded. That's what he says in verses 11 and 12, which we won't spend a lot of time on. But he says, for power belongs to God, And to the Lord belongs steadfast love. Do you see he's saying he's strong, he's able to deliver me, and he loves me, so he will. I think a key takeaway from all of this is that profound faith, sometimes the most profound faith, is learned not by escaping from our troubles, but in learning to find our rest in God in the midst of them. Sometimes the most profound faith is learned not by escaping from our troubles, but learning to rest in God in the midst of them. To find rest in Him while the enemy's still around. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, he says elsewhere. He didn't remove him from the enemies, but he cares for him there. He finds sustenance and help. Even Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, even Messiah learned that aspect of faith as he suffered on our behalf. Remember Psalm 22? It's the same interplay. It's the same back and forth. My God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why are you so far? I cry out to you, but you don't answer. By night, I find no rest. Same word that's used here about waiting on the Lord. The NIV translates rest in our psalm. It's translated rest there too. I find no rest, he's saying. So what's his answer? So I'm going to get it myself. I'm strong. I'm the divine son of God, so I'll just work my own power. No, he says, and yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of your people, and you are fathers trusted. They trusted in you and will not be put to shame. He's reminding himself of what's true. But then he goes, but I'm a worm and not a man. As he prophetically speaks through David here, the Messiah talking prophetic, David talking prophetically what the Messiah would experience. I'm scorned, I'm ridiculed, I'm mocked. People say they trust in the Lord, and yet look, he's not delivering you. What is his reaction to that? Yet you are the one who took me from my womb, who made me trust in you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from birth, cast on you from birth, from my mother's womb. You've been my God. And what's he going to respond now? How is he going to respond to the ongoing trouble? Here's the language. Not, deliver me now or I give up or I walk, Father, from you. Not, well, if you're not going to do it, I'll do it myself. But his language, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. You see what he's saying? He's resting in his Father's love in the midst of trouble and conflict and ultimately attack and death. Be not far. He's saying, on you I wait in silence. Messiah suffered, and as he did, Messiah waited for God. He refused to look to others, but to his Father who loved him, who he knew would one day raise him from the dead even when he completed his work for us. And likewise, for God, we too wait. James 5, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the Father waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. Confess what's true. Learn what's true from my word. Learn who God is and his grace to you in Christ. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient. Wait for him. So this psalm is something we are given to learn, to train ourselves to say, for you alone, O Lord, my soul waits. For you, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. It's a beautiful profession, both of what is true and what we confess, and also the need and the way to speak to ourselves when we struggle. Point two, which I'm not going to really develop, is that our hope is also our message. Our hope is also our message. And you see that in verse 8, after he has spoken to himself, then he turns and he speaks to others. So trust in the Lord, O people. That's another imperative. This is what to do. Trust in the Lord, O people. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is a refuge for us. You see, He's spoken to Himself, called Himself back to what He knows, but spoken to Himself. Rest in Him. Wait for Him. Trust in Him. He is faithful. He will do it. He will deliver you. He will one day bring you home. And then He goes and proclaims that message to others. Our God is worthy. You put your trust in Him. Pour out your heart to Him. Come to Him in the gospel call. Come to Him in the offering of the Son. He is a refuge for you. That's our message here. As we find rest and hope in God and trust through Christ, so we proclaim Him to this community and to this world that there is refuge to be found in Christ. That in the gospel we have come to know a faithful God, a God who doesn't reject us and did not reject us because of our sins and failures, but instead sent His own Son into the world. He drew near so that He could bear our sin and our shame on the cross and set all those free who trust in Him. That we have a faithful God we have come to know in the gospel who will not leave His own people to die in their sins, but who will come for us and bring us one day to be where He is. When we set down and set aside and walk away from all the trials and troubles and struggles we now face. That in the gospel we know have come to know a faithful God who quiets us by His love. Look up Zephaniah 3, who quiets us by His love. You see, in having even just tasted that goodness of the Lord, we now join David to call others to come and put your trust in Him. For in Him there is a refuge for you. Have you put your trust in the Lord today? Have you poured out your heart to Him? Like that child saying, Mom, Dad, come, I'm scared. Have you poured out your heart to the Lord? He welcomes that. Not the demands, do this or I walk, but I need you. The cry of the humble. Call on Him. He is a refuge, even in your present struggles. Don't be like that child who knows that their loving parent will come when they call, but who refuses to cry out. And instead goes and locks the door so help will never come and stays there in the darkness, in their fear, in their trouble. Maybe that's what you're doing today. You know on whom to call, but you're not. You're refusing to wait on Him, refusing to trust in Him as you wait for His answers. Instead, will you pour out your heart to Him today? Call on Him. He is a refuge for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus, who did not consider it beneath Him to take on our sin, on Himself as the Lamb of God to take away our sins, as the scapegoat on whom our hands were laid and You put our guilt upon Him, and then to ascend the cross and to suffer and die and to give His life as a ransom for us. We thank You for His mercy and grace, that in Him now You might impute and give to us His own righteousness that we might have before You. Oh, Father, we thank You that we have that firm confession of what is true and what is right and what is beautiful about what You have done and who You are. Help us to speak that gospel word to ourselves each day. Help us to speak that gospel word to our community and to the world where You place us, that in Christ we have a refuge. Our faithful God who will not abandon us, who loves us, even as we struggle, who loves us. And He will one day bring us home. Thank You for that gift. Thank You for the song that reminds us of our hope and confidence, not in our strength to become what we ought to be, but in Him. And so we trust in Him, and we wait for Him, and we look for His return. Oh Lord, be with your people, be with us, and grant us your peace this day. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.